Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1. Let's begin with prayer as we always do and thank God for the time we have together to be able to hear and study His Word and learn and grow in grace and knowledge. If there is anything on your heart that would disturb or distract you, please put all things aside that are of any nature of not this. Always looking for new and innovative ways of saying the same exact thing I say every night. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the time and privilege that we've had to be able to be before You and hear and study Your Word. We thank You again tonight. You will faithfully communicate and teach to us the truths that are in Your Word, the marvelous things that lead us to life and light and glory in our walk with You. We thank You, Father, for the gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the time that we have together. We ask that Your Spirit would guide and direct us in Your Word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful, who have faithfully entrusted their souls to Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be, or worthy of praise, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And that's what we're focusing right now on, the blessings themselves as being spiritual. And I'll show you that word. It's exactly what it means. They are not of the material realm, but of the spiritual realm. And of course, that doesn't mean that God has not blessed us in the, or the material things do not belong to God. They do. It's just that here what is focused upon in the Christian way of life are the spiritual blessings. And that's what we're focusing on. He has blessed us as eulogeo in the aorist active participle. Again, the aorist refers to before the foundation of the world, as when we compare it with verse 4. And so the active voice shows us that God the Father, of course, is the source. The sentence shows us that. And Him being the source of all spiritual blessings, in fact, He is the source of all material blessings because He has invented it, created it. But, you know, no one can give you election. An agent or a secondary party can give you money, like your boss or the government or something. So someone may say, well, you know, I got money from them, or I got this gift from that person or that person. But when it comes to election, predestination, adoption, forgiveness, propitiation, inheritance in Christ, being in Christ, there's no human being that can give you these things or even promise them to you. And God is the source of all blessing. And when we couple the spiritual blessing with the material, then we find out that the material blessings in light of the spiritual are quite useful, enjoyable, and marvelous. Without the spiritual, they become a distraction and an idol at worst, a distraction, I guess, at least, and really have no value, no lasting or eternal value, because none of them are eternal. They can be gained, they can be lost, they are not... the material blessings, again, are not a source of happiness to anyone. Although mankind has thought that they can be, or they can be transformed into something that can be, and they cannot. God the Father, again, is the only source. On Sunday, we saw the rich young ruler who wouldn't sell his possessions and give to the poor. And did Christ commanded him. Now, the young ruler asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He must have thought something about Jesus. He called him rabbi, but he must have thought something about the man if he's asking him that. I would imagine that man didn't go around asking everybody that same question, but he asked Jesus that question. And when Jesus tells him to go and sell all that he has and give to the poor, he says no. He walks away grieved because he was very rich. If he knew who had asked him, and he took that command from God, well then, he would have followed it. If you honor God, you know that's God right before you, the Messiah of Israel. Say he doesn't, at least he believes him to be the Messiah of Israel. And therefore knows that in this man's hands is eternal life. If that man says jump, you'd say how high? It depends how much you want eternal life. Does that particular man, and he's the reason why he's in the scripture is because he's a poster child for so many people who say, well, can I have eternal life and have other things? And the answer is no. Can I have eternal life without Christ? No. Can I have eternal life without perfect righteousness? No. Justification? No. Can I have eternal life and take all of this stuff on earth with me? No. There are things you can't have with it. And this young man, again, he's like so many. Go to Exodus 20. Because what he does is he violates the first command. When he's talking to Jesus, Jesus says, keep the commands. And he says, which ones? I don't know if he says that, but Jesus points out a number of the commands. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, don't commit false witness, love your mother and your father. And he said, these things I have done. And then Jesus said, go and sell all that you have. Look at the first commandment in Exodus 20, verse 2. And always remember how he starts this. He doesn't start with the commands. They're the first things that God says to Israel. This is the first. This is the beginning of the law given to Israel. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. If this young man looks at Christ and says, what you say is no, I will not follow that because I'm going to hold on to my possessions. The Messiah, the Son of God, just told you to get rid of them. You violated the first command. And so, and of course, you've rejected Christ as your Savior. It is the will of God that all men be saved. Everybody who rejects Christ as their Savior has violated this first command. And notice again, it's opened with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I alone am your Redeemer. So the spiritual blessings, as we noted, are not God himself. I'm sorry, they are God. The material blessings are not. The material blessings are outside of God. They're created by God. They were meant to be used. The spiritual blessings are God himself. We must all recognize the answer to the question, to what end am I to use my material life? And that means everything here on earth. My body, my mind, my eyes, my ears, my hands, my relationships, my money, my materialism. How is it to be used and to what end? Now we also saw the man who, after hearing the Lord speak of the glory of all the glory that all would see who believed in him in Luke chapter 12, he interrupts Christ and asks Jesus to arbitrate between him and his brother in a financial dispute. Jesus said that the fool is the man who lays up treasure for himself but is not rich towards God. Then we saw the infant church in Acts 2. She was made up of almost all Jews at the time, if not all Jews. And they became ostracized because of their belief. Within the first few months of the church, almost all Jews in Jerusalem had rejected the Mosaic law by believing in Christ, and they were ostracized by their neighbors, by their family, by their loved ones, and they were in need greatly. And so the early church so many people in need that those who had things and had money actually sold their property, probably at a much less reduced price than what it was worth, so that they could share with those who were in need. The Lord stated in his ministry that he who loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. This was fulfilled in the beginning of the church, in the early church, where if I, as a Jew, become a believer in Jesus Christ and my mother and father don't, they're going to ostracize me from the home. I'm going to lose my relationship with them. And so will I reject the church, go back to the synagogue, go back to the temple, so that I can be with my family again? And it's the whole reason why the book of Hebrews is written. Because that struggle was going on within the Jewish people. Because the community rejected them, so many of them were in need, and a community of Christians stepped up and even sold property in order to share all they had with those who are in need. Now, do we have that situation? We do not. Each person must give as he purposes in his own heart. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, but do not have love, then I am nothing. That's 1 Corinthians 13:3. We looked at that too. So he says it profits me nothing. If I give all that I have to feed the poor, it profits me nothing. So without love, if I have love as the guidance of the use of my materialism, then what does it profit me? What is the profit of agape love? Well, it's like Jesus said to the guy who asked him to be an arbitrator between him and his brother. He said, if you're not rich towards God, you're a fool. The profit of agape love is being rich towards God. And so we put that all together because still, in our hearts, in our flesh, materialism is still has a draw to us. Materialism still has a drag on every person. Be careful of lying to yourself in the area of giving and possession. What you possess, how you possess it, what you give, to whom and to how much. And isn't it interesting in the scripture that we're not told? Who do we give to? They don't tell you. They. All right, I'll say they, Trinity. It doesn't tell you how much. There's no tithing in the New Testament. People like tithing because, like, even if a church member who is part of a church that teaches tithing could say, well, you know, it's in the Mosaic Law, but I don't find it in the New Testament, and we're not under the law anymore. That's a very easy conclusion to come to. You don't have to be a theologian to come to that conclusion. But if I just give this certain amount and you're telling me that I am good with God in terms of graciousness, then I like that. Yeah, it's like having procedures to follow. Tell me exactly what to do so I can say, God, you and me were good. But when God says, be gracious as you purpose in your own heart, well, then I have to ask myself the question, am I gracious? And you must, and we know that the sin nature is crafty. We must not be fooled by ourselves. We must be careful of lying to ourselves in the area of giving and possession. We are to give sacrificially. And I've recently read some guidelines to that. I would never give guidelines because then I'm imposing on that. What my opinion is not the issue. I'm not up here to teach my opinion, am I? I'm here to teach what this says. And you, as a believer priest, are responsible before God for your own opinion. And how much? Love is sacrificial. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:6 that he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And that in no way means if I sow 10% or I sow 10 bucks, I get 100 back from God. Reap bountifully means, of course, being rich towards God. Reaping bountifully towards God. We noted before that because God is your Father, your storehouse for giving what is good will always be full. Material blessings are from God, is the creator of them all. Again, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. We note also that God loves matter. He made it. It's not evil. It can be used in an evil way. But in and of itself, nothing in this world intrinsically is evil besides man. Money is not evil. Sex is not evil. Alcohol is not evil. Drugs are not either. The abuse of them are. It's man who is evil, not anything else. Matter is not a part of God. It is outside of God. However, love, justice, fortitude, patience, grace, goodness, mercy, forgiveness. Did I say forgiveness? Why not say it twice? Election, predestination, all of that is a part of him. They're all the spiritual blessings, and they're actually a part of his nature. Hence, if I make those the center of my life, then I know exactly what to do with the rest of my life. Temperance means what? Self-control. The ability to self-control. I've looked this up. Teetotalism. Do you know that phrase, that term comes from? Apparently, the movement, it was called a temperance movement. In fact, there were several temperance societies in the 19th century in England, in Great Britain, who were going to touch no alcohol whatsoever, unless for medicinal purposes. And so the mantra was total abstinence. And a guy making a speech had a speech impediment, and he said total submission. And it was teetotal. I am not making that up. You can look it up on Wikipedia. And I double-checked it with other sources. To total abstinence. Temperance has actually been taken over to mean just in accordance with drink. But it's not true. Self-control, God, when he says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, that's the end of the sentence. Self-control concerning what? Everything. God does not bid us to be ascetics. There may be sound reasons for a man to give up drink, either on an individual occasion or for the rest of his life. But he is not to expect everyone else to do so. And there are many who do that. The whole point of self-control is abstinence or temperance in anything for good reason and not condemning others who seem to be having a good time. Go to Romans 14. This, before we finish this initial part on the spiritual blessings. God really wants us to be sound on the spiritual blessings over and above the material. 14:1. Because for some of us, it is God's will that we temper or abstain from things, whereas it is not God's will for others. Because they can handle it. They don't have a weakness in that area. Whatever it may be. It doesn't matter what it is. And when it's pressed upon me, I'm looking for everybody else to do it. I'm looking for everybody. You know, misery loves company. Romans 14:1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. I've heard someone interpret this that all vegetarians are weak. It doesn't mean that at all. The context of the New Testament is the problem of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And so when he says, it's just like he says to the Corinthians, I who am free and know that there's no other God and that idol is not really a God, it doesn't matter that the meat was sacrificed to some statue. I can still eat it. But others who are weak in faith could not. So, what does he say about the weak? Are we to look to them and say, hey, buddy, straighten up. Do what I do. Not at all. We accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Verse 3, let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Isn't that interesting? Be convinced. But of course, in light of the truth, in light of the Word of God, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, Isaiah 45:23, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess, shall give praise to God. No matter what day you think is more special than the other, or you think no days are more special than the other. If I'm convinced and you're convinced, fine. What is the big deal? These are trivial matters at the most. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. The error comes when the abstainer begins to imagine that the thing itself is wrong. Alcohol is not wrong. Abuse is wrong. And as every family knows, almost every family knows, alcohol abuse is very damaging, as is drug abuse. Others may abstain from marriage or gambling or any number of things for a good reason. But that doesn't make marriage wrong, it doesn't make cards wrong, and it doesn't make sports wrong. None of it is wrong. It's the abuse of it, or the perversion of it, that makes it wrong. A man who takes any worldly thing as the center of his life is guilty of violating the first command. Does he love, and you know, the summation of the whole law is really an expansion of the first command. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, is to have no other gods before me. If I have a lack of self-control or temperance, then something else has control over me. So what does this have to do with our study? The spiritual blessings are always the center of our lives, no matter what. And they never go away. They never diminish. They are never taken from me. I always have them as a believer. Material and worldly blessings will then be used well. They'll be enjoyed if they are in that context alone, the spiritual blessings. My election, the plan of God for my life, who I am in Christ, the power, the assets that have been given to me in Christ, my relationship with Him, my walk with Him, the Word of God, on and on and on. All that I have, all that I am, all God is, everything that I own or have in this world is seen in light of it, and I'll know how to use it, how to enjoy it. See, when it comes to people, I don't use people, right? But, you know, how do I minister to them? How do I look at that relationship? So many people in this world look at human relationships as their source of happiness. And when their human relationships are not so good, they see it as a very real reason to be miserable. But it's not true. In light of the spiritual blessings from God the Father, none of that is true. Not even close. Now, when it comes to some things, a lack of self-control will be more noticeable than it is with other things. If the thing that is the center of my life is, you know, like my dog, or something, I don't know. It's not so noticeable as someone who has like a drug or an alcohol addiction. So lack of self-control will be more noticeable depending on what is out of control. The more easily hidden things are, however, they're not any less sinful. Is moral degeneracy a better than immoral degeneracy? Say, well, like, you know, I'm a degenerate, so what's the best one to pick? They're both equally awful. And, you know, as believers, not anymore a part of our lives. Go to 1 Timothy 6. Look at verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, look at verse 17. There's two things here. There's the uncertainty of riches, and then there's God who richly supplies. Well, so if I fix my hope on God, he's going to make me the millionaire. And so that's how it works. What does God supply us that is meant for our enjoyment? And it is all the things that are given to us in Christ. And it also includes the other things in our lives. Without the spiritual, then what? My hope is only on the riches, the things. And they're temporary. And they will not give it, as we know. By having my focus on Christ and God who gives, then whatever I have is usable in his plan and in his will. And if I don't know how to use or whatever is in my life, I say, I don't know how that fits into God's plan for my life. It may be that God has, kept that the obvious nature of it from you so that you will search for it. In other words, what's the reason for this? God will say, come ask me. Ask me in prayer. Ask me. Knock, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Right? He will leave things in our lives as kind of perplexing. And you know, it's an interesting thing is that the human race is lazy. Most people don't want to do the work to research even earthly things, never mind the godly things. We should be most interested in how everything in our life works in light of our relationship with Christ. Everything. And if there's something we don't know, because everything has its place, and if something we're not sure of, do we ask him in prayer and ask him again and again until we get our answer? What are also a material commodity is on the level of wealth. Also of a material commodity on the level of wealth are and things are power and influence. Oh no, I can't read my own sentence. I wrote it. What are also of a material commodity, on the same level of how much stuff I have, is the power and influence I can have with that stuff. Do people admire me for what I have? Wealth is relative. You know, your billionaire today is not the same kind of guy from 100 years ago. He doesn't have the worldwide influence that people have today. I think of the influence that, it's funny, Ed, on Facebook, someone who is not a colleague, but a friend of mine from back east, had posted something about, you know, term limits on. So that's all come out of the woodwork now. It's been the thought's been around for a long time, is that we should put term limits on men and women on the Supreme Court, the judges on the Supreme Court. And so, you know, I went and looked for various articles, and I knew where to go. I went to Hillsdale College to get the stuff that I wanted. Then I was like, you know, I'm looking for something else. And so I put into Google arguments for lifelong term limits on, you know, on SCOTUS. And Google, every single article was an article against lifelong appointments. And I was like, oh, that's weird. So I went to the second page, same thing. Four of them. I'm saying, is that like random? It can't be. Can't be. And I know it's not, because things have come out about Google and algorithms they run. They're all left-leaning. So if I'm someone who says, you know, what about term limits? That's what the first things I'm going to read. And what I'm going to read, because I don't want to research, because reading is hard, then I'm just going to read a few lines. And the soundbite is the first thing they put. One little paragraph with a soundbite. Ridiculous. Power and influence. Do people admire me for what I have? Right? Wealth is a relative thing. How much money does God have? Right? Like, and I don't have to be rich for this. I can be completely addicted to the opinions of people and be relatively poor and, you know, want power and influence from what I have. And using that example, I mean, we saw recently the ugly side of lust for power in this Supreme Court nomination. All semblance of justice, fair play, respect for decency, all of it was cast aside. So, to get power in the pursuit of power. And I do pray the people of this nation see that ugliness for what it is. And not so that they can join one side or the other, that they can see there's more to life than power. There's more to life than influence. There's got to be something about truth. You know, what was plastered all over the news and the television for weeks was a lack of justice. And any thinking human being must say to himself, would I want to be in that position where I don't get justice, or my husband doesn't get justice, or my son gets accused of someone and we're going to say, well, it's a woman, they don't lie. Right? Women don't lie. They all need to be believed. That's going to be odd. Now, when I get to heaven, now, if I were to ask God, who are the bigger liars, men or women? If he says men, I'm going to say, that makes sense. They say we tend to lie maybe a little bit more. I don't know. But I wouldn't be surprised. But if he said to me, well, the only people who told lies were men, and the women never told lies, I'd be like, I'm not in the right place. That can't be true. The first thing out of Eve's mouth was what? The serpent you gave me, he deceived me. She accused God. So anyway, when you see a lack of justice, I swear, it must be that God the Holy Spirit will somehow impress upon that mind that there is justice in the world, but it ain't down here. There is righteousness in the world, and it ain't here. It is not in some political party, or it's not in anybody's promise, or in materialism, or in health, or relationships, or anything. That it is only with me. And Jesus is the proof. The cross of Christ is the proof. Spiritual over material. The Bible doesn't mandate a particular form of government or economic system. Have we ever noticed that the Bible doesn't say, you know, a constitutional republic is where the way you should go? It doesn't say it. In fact, Israel was a theocracy. And then when they rejected God, it was a monarchy. And how did the monarchy work out for Israel? Not too good. Almost all the kings were bad. And they highly influenced the people. Go to Romans 13. There's no particular economic program either. As God say, make sure you have a free market economy. I don't want to see any of that distribution of wealth. Right? He doesn't approach the subject. Truth is meant for all men of all times and in all cultures and in all situations. Right? In what place, year, country, culture, society, does this truth not apply? We say, yeah, well, we read your Bible and none of it applies to us where you live in Africa. There's no such thing. Or as some people say, well, it applied thousands of years ago, but this doesn't apply for us now because we've evolved, you know. And it's timeless. Look at Romans 13:1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, he says again, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. He said rulers are servants of God three times in this passage. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And Paul writes this, the ruler is Nero. He's not good. He was a big child, a big, lustful, evil child. He murdered members of his family. He was not a good man. And in fact was the main impetus for the murder of hundreds, perhaps thousands of Christians in Rome after 60 AD. So yeah, I think it was 64, 65. Again, back in verse 1, where does all authority come from? There is no authority except from God. So what does that mean? It means you get what you need, not what you want. Say, well, we've got a bad ruler or a bad president or a bad Congress or whatever. Well, you got what you needed. God desires all men to be saved. He is not concerned with our GDP or anything else. He's concerned with souls. And they have choices. They have to make a choice. And so as the church, as we'll see here, we're not concerned with these things either. We're concerned with souls. That doesn't mean we can't have an influence. We certainly should, but we'll get to that. Our founding fathers understood that evil, selfish men always rise to the top of power. Always. They knew that. They were students of history. No one in the Constitutional Convention was there not knowing any of this. They were all smart men, educated men, students of history. They knew that nations, when they begin, and what nation says, I'm sure there have been a few, but most nations begin well-meaning. You know, you get a new king on board or whatever, a new government is instituted, and they want, what do they want? I don't think they all get in there saying, well, how many people can we murder right away? How many people can we take advantage of right away? How do we steal all the money out of the treasury and take it for ourselves? And they understand that their nation's not going to last too long. Usually well-intended. And they try stuff. And then it all breaks down. It's like a broken machine. You get it started up, you just can't see. On the outside, the machine looks like it should work fine. And so you put in the gas, you hit the button, and off it runs. And it goes a little ways, and then it starts to slow down, and then it breaks down, and then it breaks. And pretty much every nation has gone that way. And why is that? Evil, selfish men rise to the top. They find a way. They always find a way. In our nation, the Constitution has been a great hindrance to that. What is that? It's the separation of powers. It's difficult. So people want term limits on the Supreme Court. Good luck with that. You need a constitutional amendment. And they ain't easy. Founding fathers made it that way. They allowed us to change things because they knew the future might be different. God, if they only knew. But they made it very, very difficult. I don't know when. I mean, I would have to imagine it's generations away. But our Constitution is the longest running active Constitution in the history of the world by far because of the way it was written. And I think the whole thing's just going to have to be tossed out eventually. Eventually. They're just going to get... they'll make some big amendment. I don't know. Down in the future, maybe the rapture happens before that. But the way each generation is going, I don't know. Who knows? I know. Where's your information on the generations around us is from the media, and I can't believe a word that they say. So who knows? God has everything under control. So here's the point of all that. The danger to a society, to a people, is not your political affiliation or what brand of government you prefer, but it is if your affiliation and program lack justice or reason or temperance or fortitude. If it lacks those things, whatever your system is, it will not work. The spiritual must be the center of our lives, and if it is, things will work themselves out. That doesn't mean that we're going to make every decision perfectly right, because we're not. We're too limited. We're too finite. We're too stupid. But if the center of my life is justice, mercy, love, the blessings of God, the spiritual things, then even if I make some bad calls, and I will, I'll be able to right the ship. With God's help, of course. With God showing me and motivating me, I'll be able to get it right. The spiritual over the material. Again, the New Testament tells us to give sacrificially, but not what, when, to whom, and how much. It's like, God, could you help a brother out here? I just want to know I'm doing well. God says, if you don't know you're doing well, ask me. If you still don't know if you're doing well, you're probably not doing well enough. Who knows? But if you ask and you seek, and you knock, you will find. The question is, for some of us, do I want to know the answer? And for a lot of people, they don't. See, because if I keep seeking, I may find out I'm a cheapskate, and then I have to give more, and I don't want to, because that makes me nervous. See, the thing is not that we want to be rich. We're afraid of security. We're afraid of losing security. And yeah, everybody purposes in their own mind. I give no guidelines on this. And I have to search it myself as well. When the Bible tells you to feed and clothe the poor, it does not insert a cooking and a sewing lesson. Feed them what and how? Clothe them with what? The Lord said to the man who said, what must I do? The lawyer, this is another instance. And the lawyer's, I can't remember the question. I'm kind of headachy, sorry. So, the Lord said to him, which one's your neighbor, right? This is the Samaritan. So the Samaritan's beaten up. He's lying on the side of the ground. He's been robbed. The Jew comes by, says it's a Samaritan, goes to the other side of the road, or is a Gentile. The Samaritan comes and clothes him, gives him money, puts him in an inn, tells the innkeeper, come get me if you need any more money. Make sure he gets well. So he said, who's his neighbor? Who is the one who has shown mercy? And of course, it's the second. So then Jesus said to the guy, now go and do. Go and do. And what did the guy say to him? Who's my neighbor? It's a delay tactic. That's another thing from this nomination thing. We know all about delay tactics. How do I delay my doing what I don't want to do? Well, I'll ask some stupid questions and ponder the answer. Maybe I'll debate it for a while. What does God bid us? Go and do. Feed, clothe, give, pray, serve, love. Don't sit around pondering it. Say, I don't know how. You'll find out how. You're not going to find out how sitting around pondering it. You learn it here, and then you go and do. Luke 6:27. Right, the spiritual blessings, there's another thing about them. There's no complication. It's really not complicated. See, worldly matters are complicated. Hey, I don't know about any of this stuff. I've never been a financial guy. I've always thought I wish I had. You know, it seems kind of fun to move money around and get into markets and make money. And you know, it's kind of interesting to me, but I don't know anything about it. That's why I have Deb. Right? When I have a question on any of this, I'm like, I'm just asking Deb. I don't get it. And I kind of don't want to get it. I don't know anything about that. There's a lot of things in this world I don't know a lot about. I don't have enough time to get to know them all. But in some cases, I really have no desire. That doesn't sound fun to me. Some things sound fun, and some things don't. When it comes to the spiritual, it's not complicated. And if you love the Lord in every aspect of the spiritual, see, if there are aspects of the spiritual life that we like, and each of us have our own, they might overlap a lot, too. But there's aspects of the spiritual life I say, yeah, man, that jazzes me. I love that. I love doing that. But there's other aspects of the spiritual life that I'm like, oh, I hate this. You know, maybe not hate. Maybe it is. Right? This particular thing that I'm not supposed to do, I hate resisting the temptation, or I struggle, or, you know, there's aspects of the spiritual life that I struggle with. We all do. And yeah, say you're learning a new skill and someone's teaching you how to use something that's kind of complicated and you're a novice. So how's it go, like, first few times around or first time around? Do you do everything right and perfectly? So here's your instructor. They're teaching you, and some things might come easily to you, and you say, yeah, I understand that. And then there's something else that is, you just don't understand, and so your instructor has to patiently move you through, and you go to do something because you think it's right, and the person says, oh, no, not like that, don't do it that way. And we inevitably always do that. Like, who gives you an instruction on how to use something complex? I don't know, a computer thing or a mechanical thing, I'm reading East of Eden right now, and it's a pretty good book. I actually like it. I've been wanting to read it for years. And the main character buys a Model T Ford, and I'm reading all about the steps you have to do to get that car running. You know, you put the, I don't know, there's a solenoid switch and a gas switch and another switch, and if you don't do them all in the right order, it doesn't work, and blah, blah, blah. Anything, something complex. Do I do it right all the way through and say, thank you, instructor, I only needed one lesson. I have to keep coming back. I'll tell you, in playing the cello is the same way. Right? I can go back and play easier stuff, and it's fun, and my instructor tells me to do that, but he's always challenging me to do harder stuff. That's how you keep your skill working. So when you're working on a piece of music, there's aspects, there's certain measures, which are the, you know, little parts of it, that I look at and are easy. And, you know, I can't wait. I'm playing through and I'm like, yeah, that sounds nice. I can do that. And then I come to a part that's very hard. And I want to do that. If you're going to get through that part, you have to slow way down. And you have to do it hundreds of times over. Over and over and over and over. And if you don't want to do that, you ain't getting good. At all. There's parts of the spiritual life that I don't want to do. So what if I skirt around them? You're only going to get so far. You're only going to realize and experience so much. And that should scare you. That should scare you. I don't want to exit this world having to say, well, you know, I know you challenged me to do this, God, but I just didn't want to do it. It was too hard. I just stuck with the easy stuff. You're not going to get anywhere. Luke 6:27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Oh, geez, we're starting right out with the hard stuff. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. How do you like that command? And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. How do you like that one? And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. Bam, golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Everybody in the world at the base, I think this, see, that command, I think God has imprinted on every single human conscience. That's a personal opinion. It's not a theological opinion. Because it's right, you do this to your kids, right? When they bully some other kid, and you say, well, why don't I bully you and see how you like it? So that you can open up your eyes and say, wow, what I did there is harmful. If I take from someone, what does it feel like for me to be taken from? And when I know that, there's a great restriction. Just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? In Matthew, he says, how are you extraordinary? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? I said, well, that's the easy part of the Christian way of life. I'm very gracious to the people who love me. And we should be. This is not a yin-yang thing, right, where I'm only good to my enemies and my friends can just go to hell. No. I am giving and gracious to all people. This is the enemy part is hard. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. What's missing there? What reward? What do you mean my reward? What reward? Right? You say, well, all right, I do all this to what are you going to give me? What do I get? And if you promised us a bunch of materialism, well, shoot, there'd be a lot more Christians doing it probably. I give to my enemies, I get tenfold back. I give to more enemies. Heck, I'd go out making enemies, most people would, just so I could give to them, just so I could get the 10,000% return. Now, what's the reward? Richness towards God. The spiritual blessings, truly into focus. Right? It's true. And he says it at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you hear these things and do them, you are like the house built upon the rock. That it is in doing them that I truly come to learn what election is. Like predestination and election. Those two are major cornerstones of our lives, our spiritual lives. And when I do what is commanded of me, then I really see God's will in my life at work. Because really that's what election is. It's God's will for your life. Predestination is how he makes that will function. So in his will, his highest and best for me, what does he will me to do? And when I risk by faith and do these things, I actually see what the will of God can do. If it remains just a theory in my head that, you know, I wonder what it would be like to love my enemies and do good to those who hate me, and I never actually do it, well, then I'll always be wondering. And there's an aspect to the plan of God that you just won't see. So he continues, verse 36. Well, I didn't finish verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. In other words, what's the Lord saying here? You will be acting just like me, because that's what I do. I am kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful, because we are that too. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And does he mean materialism? I think it doesn't. If you're on board with this and you love this, meaning you love God because this is how God operates, then whether you have material blessings or not will not be an issue to you. What will be given to me? What is my reward? I love how he doesn't say it. He gives no details here. Your reward will be great and it will be given to you. What's it? It's something that can be measured, pressed down, shaken together, and run over into my lap. Those are kind of metaphors. Anything that, I don't want anything running over into my lap. That's amazing. And it truly is a test of faith here. The spiritual above the material. God has blessed us with every, none of us are excluded, every spiritual blessings. In the heavenlies, in Christ. Their source are heaven. Our citizenship is heaven. This earth is temporary to us. Yet, when the spiritual blessings are the center of our lives, our earthly lives will be meaningful and magnificent because God has designed them for that reason. The things that he gives you are tools to be used in that life. And I've got to figure out how to use them and when to use them and to whom. And I don't get any detail in here about that. So what does that tell us? Seek. Ask. Knock. And you see, for me to seek, and when I seek, right, I go to God in prayer and I say, show me how to use this or show me what to do to this person. I'm not hearing anything. I don't get a letter the next day. Maybe the next night in Bible class I hear something about it or I don't. I don't know. I got to wait for the answer. God says, you're gonna keep asking me? And is it because he forgets? No. You know who forgets? I forget. I go to him in prayer and I'm it's truly a good thing and I want him to show me what to do and how to do it and I don't find out right away and then I forget all about it. And don't ask him again. Shame on me. And God could turn to me and say, Joe, how bad did you really seek that? And I say, is he hiding it? No. It is a proof of what I love. You see, if doing these things is not easy all the time, and sometimes it is, but when doing these things is not easy, and if I say, well, it's too hard, I don't want to do that, then what does it show about my love for that thing? Right? Go back to the addict. I've gone through my addictions. When it's hard to get that drug, does the addict go, my supplier didn't come through. Yeah, I guess I won't do it tonight. Oh, no, no, no. Hell and high water will not stop me. I will find. Right, I will find. Now think of that dedication to God. You would ask and you would ask and you would seek and you would seek, and the Lord said, you would find. And you would love the finding. Not because you work, it's not work, you're not working hard for it. It's just what you love. And that comes natural to us. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word and grace and mercy. We thank you for your love and for your wonderful truths. We can only fit so much in our souls at a time. And so what we can, Father, we just ask that your Spirit would open up our hearts to the reality of them, that we may not forget them, that we may pursue them and see them. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
A thrill that I